Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I want to give you a warm welcome to our program today. Thank you for joining us again as we gather to listen to the preaching of God's Word. Now, let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks today for the privilege of being able to gather in thy presence and in thy name. We thank thee for the Word of God that thou hast given to us. But we thank thee also for the incarnate Word of God, God manifest in flesh. We do pray for help today as we open the Word of God. May it prove to be a blessing to all who hear. May it touch hearts and best of all make it exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So be with us now and bless everything done in the program today. May it exalt Christ and bring glory to thy thrice holy name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Bible reading is taken today from the book of Esther, Esther chapter 2, and I would like to read verses 21 through 23. Let us now hear the Word of God. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And may God bless his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Now we're going to listen to a well-known hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My text is the words found in verse 23. It was found out. It was found out. The book of Esther tells the story of the Jews living in the Persian Empire who did not return to Israel after the 70-year Babylonian captivity of their nation. The background to the book is a plan to exterminate the Jews who did remain and lived in the Persian provinces. In these three verses before us, Mordecai, a Jew, informed the king of a conspiracy that had been hatched against him by two of his chamberlains. Now, this fact will play an important part in the drama 4 years later, as chapter 6 clearly shows. In the providence of God, Mordecai was promoted and used his influence to help frustrate a plot to exterminate the Jewish people by a man called Haman. So while this incident forms a vital part of the unfolding drama, I see gospel truth here. And that's the way I want to look at these verses, thinking especially of the two chamberlains who could well represent sinners. Three very simple things that I want to highlight about these two men in the gospel. First of all, there is their enmity. We're told here in verse 21 that they were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king. We're not told specifically why they wanted to kill the king. Maybe they were supporters of the deposed queen who resented him for divorcing her. Maybe the assassination attempt was connected to the crowning of Esther as the new queen. They may have resented this, for Esther was really an outsider who, in their opinion, had no business occupying such a position. Maybe they were in the ploy of the king of Greece, who was involved in a conflict with Persia at the time. The word wrath that is used here is the very same word used in the story of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 40, verse 12, where we read that Pharaoh was wroth or angry against two of his officers. They obviously had offended him in some way to merit being cast into prison. Now, in the case of Pharaoh, the king was wroth with his two servants. In our story, the two servants were wroth with their king. But whatever it was, we know these two men opposed the king. They wanted rid of him. They didn't want him to be their king. And that reminds me of the parable of the nobleman in the New Testament who went into a far country and left his servants in charge. He gave each of them a pound, and he made it clear to them that he expected them to put this money to good use by making a profit with it when he was away. The citizens really hated the nobleman, and they sent a message to him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Luke chapter 19, verse 14. When the nobleman eventually did return, he dealt with the rebels. Now, Jesus told this story to illustrate that he would soon depart for a season and then return again to put all things under his feet with everlasting finality and to judge the living and the dead. He did return to heaven, and the promise of the Word of God is that he will return again. But men still today say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." These two men before us today were chamberlains who kept the door. What does that mean? Well, they kept the threshold to the king's bedchamber. They were there to guard the door to the room where the king slept. And this was a very high position, honourable position of the highest trust. But they secretly conspired against the king. Whatever their motive was, treason was in their hearts. And so they waited for a favourable opportunity to assassinate him. I think of the story of Judas Iscariot. We see him identified with the disciples and with the Lord, but unfortunately he was not a genuine disciple. He was not a true believer. And all the while he had treason in his heart, and he waited for a favourable opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ into the hand of his enemies. What a sad story the story of Judas is. He lost the soul and went to hell, and today still in that place of eternal separation from Almighty God. The kings in those times were insulated from every problem of life. He probably felt secure. He probably felt safe. He never thought that he was in danger. He thought that he would live and not die. Yet all the while, there was an enemy plotting to bring him down to the grave. And when we think of that regarding ourselves, we have an enemy. The great enemy is death. And all the while, death, in a sense, is plotting our downfall. It will come to us all. And the message of the Bible is clear: prepare to meet thy God. Here was a man who had security all around him, but that didn't guarantee his personal safety. In fact, 14 years later, he was assassinated. His life had been spared on this occasion due to the diligence and the advice of Mordecai. but eventually he met his doom. God has spared you, but the enemy of death is at work. Your day is coming. My day is coming. And the message of the Word of God is clear. Prepare to meet thy God. That was the enmity of these two men. Then think for a moment about the exposure of these two men. As far as they were concerned, no one else knew about their evil intentions against the king. However, it does say in our text, it was found out. And that reminds me of Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, where we read these words, solemn words indeed. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ask Achan, Joshua 7, Gehazi, 2 Kings chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. In each case, sin was committed, and sin was covered by these individuals. But in each case, sin was exposed, because as our text says, it was found out. Horatio Bottomley was a journalist. He was an editor, a newspaper proprietor, an MP, a one-time editor of John Bull, a popular magazine of the time. And he was serving a prison sentence for embezzlement. He didn't get away with it, you see. It was found out. That's what I'm saying here. Your sin will find you out. An acquaintance visited him in prison and saw him busily sewing mailbags, as he did away back then. What? Bottomly, he said, sewing? No, he replied, reaping. The Bible does say that we will reap whatsoever we sow. Live without God, die without God, perish without God, and for eternity remain without God. Note how they were found out. We read here that Mordecai sat in the king's gate, verse 19. In the east, the gate was the ancient equivalent of the modern law courts, a place where important official business was transacted. And it was a place where judgments were made, a place of judgment. Now you think about this. The thing was known to Mordecai, verse 22. We don't know how. He was a despised Jew, by the way. And that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a despised Jew. And he knows all about your sin. He knows all about my sin. And so this was made known to Mordecai, who in turn gave this information to Esther, who was his cousin, one that he had raised as his own daughter. And Esther certified or told the king in verse 22. So the king heard about those who opposed him. And the King of Glory knows all about those who oppose him, those who make little of his message of salvation, those who make little of his blessed Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, knows about your sin. He knows about those who oppose the gospel and who have turned away from trusting in Christ for salvation. Now we notice that Esther approached the king in Mordecai's name, verse 22. There's a spiritual truth taught here as well. We approach heaven's king in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given to him a wonderful name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The God of heaven is approached through and only by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on Calvary's cross. So we approach the King of Heaven through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mordecai, he was a man who knew about their sin. And that reminds us of the Spirit of God. And the Word of God declares he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. John 16, verse 8. So we have here their exposure. Their sin was found out. It was made known to the king, who took action and dealt with those who had plotted and schemed against him. And that brings me then to their execution, the execution of these two chamberlains. We're told here they were both hanged on a tree. You'll notice when Inquisition, when they had been examined, probably by torture, when Inquisition was made of the matter, verse 23, then they were punished. Their enmity to the king and their hatred for the king led to this. It was their own fault. This probably means they were impaled on a stake, or they were crucified. This was a common form of capital punishment used by the Persians, and they showed no mercy. Notice the words hanged on a tree. He that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, 27, verse 26. These men were dying under the curse. And that reminds us of another who was hanged on a tree and who died under the curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, Galatians 3, verse 13. And the tree, of course, refers to the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ was impaled. That was a very cruel apparatus of execution. Christ suffered the particular death which the law had associated with the infliction of the curse. He became a sin bearer, bearing the curse of sin on behalf of his people. The origin of sin is traced to Adam's sin and eating the forbidden fruit of the forbidden tree. And it seems very fitting that Christ, the last Adam, should deal with man's sin by going to die on a tree. His own cell bearer sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. What a wonderful Saviour we have. He did not deserve death. He did not deserve this kind of punishment. But because he became our substitute, because he became our scapegoat, he went to the cross and suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The criminal in public disgrace was lifted up between heaven and earth, as if rejected and abandoned by both. And Jesus cried on the cross these solemn words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin destroyed the harmony which existed between God and man. Someone was needed to intervene between them, to reconcile them. The Bible word for such a person is mediator. And that word simply means a middleman. And the Bible does declare there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Christ stood between an offended God and the offending sinner. And there on the cross he made full satisfaction to divine justice by his suffering and by his death. A short time ago I had my car serviced. I paid the man who did the work. He gave me a receipt. And in the very middle of that large receipt were the words, paid in full. My debt to that man was paid in full. The Lord Jesus Christ died an atoning death. And thank God his precious blood has paid the price to redeem his people from their sins. Those given to him in the eternal covenant by the Father, and for whom he suffered on Calvary's cross, and who he calls by his gracious Spirit into the fullness of his great salvation. Christ's work on the cross is described as a sacrifice for sin. This sacrifice has been illustrated and exhibited in various places in the Old Testament. I think, for example, of the Passover. It's especially important. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, I read recently that on the upright of the cross was a projecting peg on which Christ would have been able to sit for a few moments. Its purpose was to prevent the weight of the body from tearing through the hands. But when elevated above the people, the cross bore a resemblance to a seat, and Christ sitting upon it appeared like a judge at a solemn tribunal. It was an awe-inspiring scene. On one side, there was a thief who had come to faith in Christ. He was acquitted. On the other side of him, there was a thief who remained in unbelief. He was condemned. And when he died, he went out into a lost eternity. But the promise to the other one, the one who believed, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The cross is still a source of life. To some, while to others, it is a source of death. The sentence of death has been passed on sinful man, but the sinless substitute has borne the sentence for all who trust in Jesus Christ alone. Justice God will not demand first at my bleeding shirt his hand, and then again at mine. Mordecai was richly blessed in his labor for God. He was the real hero in the book of Esther under God, and the Lord used his influence at a later stage as well to save his ancient people from annihilation. May you look to Christ today and be saved from this judgment, this wrath that fell upon these two men. Think about their enmity. Think about their exposure. Think about their execution. And they suffered that fate because they rejected and rebelled against the King. And many today rebel against the King of Glory. As I come to a close, my message to you is, prepare to meet thy God and be saved by grace. Repent of your sins and trust alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. Now we'll come to a close by offering prayer. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege of being able to gather once again around the Word of God. We thank thee for the simple lesson from history that we were able to apply in the Gospel. We pray that thou wilt take the teaching that is found here, and may it please the Lord to use it for thy glory, for the good of men and women who have heard the message today. We pray for those who are unconverted, may they look to Christ and live and be saved. We pray for those who may have grown cold at heart, may they afresh turn to the cross. For those who need to be encouraged, may they be encouraged in the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, the one who lives in the power of an endless life to intercede on behalf of his people. Hear these our prayers this day and accept our thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.